If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning, Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Marah, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Who's the he? Abraham. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray ye, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servants." And he said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set before them. And he stood by them under the trees, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" He said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are just thankful in all things for your magnificent grace so freely given and poured out upon us. Father, we do not quite understand nor comprehend what would move you to reach down and touch us and bring us out of the miry pit unto yourself. But Father, we thank you for this great love wherewith you have drawn us unto yourself. Lord, as we are here this morning, there's a world around us that's bustling and busy and tragedy all around us. Many have experienced loss and heartache. Some are battling with finances, some with marriages, others with parents and children and all kinds of issues. But Lord, you're in charge and help us to have that faith to know that you're sovereign God and all things rest in your hand. And we can be confident, Father God, that you have the best intention and plan for our lives. So Father, even this morning as we come, we ask that you would work in our midst. We would pray that you would continue to draw us unto yourself, that we would gain strength and our faith might grow a little bit today, that we might be encouraged and we might be lifted up, that we might be able to stand for you even in this day and give a good witness boldly that Jesus is Lord with confidence and joy in our hearts. Father, if decisions need to be made even this morning, I pray that we done so. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a joke. It's not a very good joke, but it is particularly a joke directed at you tech people, you computer people. So the rest of us, it took me quite a while to get it myself. So the rest of us, if we just kind of go, we're looking towards you guys to figure it out real quick and laugh a little bit. Okay? All right. Here it goes. Bill Gates dies in an automobile accident. He finds himself standing in front of God Almighty, who says to him, "Well, Bill, I'm really at a quandary with you, whether they send you to heaven or to hell. You have contributed wonderfully to many needs of society all around the world. You put computers in almost every school in America. That's an enormous accomplishment. Yet you created that ghastly Windows. So I'm going to do something I never do, have never done before. I'm going to let you decide where you want to go. Heaven or hell? Bill says, well, what's the difference between the two? God replies, I'll let you visit both places very briefly. Then you can experience it for yourself and you can decide. Fine, Gates says. Where should I go first? God says, well, that's entirely up to you. So Bill says, well, let's try hell first. So Bill goes to hell. It was clean. It was a sandy beach with clear, beautiful water. Beautiful women running around, laughing, frolicking in the water. Temperature just perfect. He was pleasantly surprised. He said, if this is hell, I really want to see what heaven's like. So off he goes to heaven. He gets to heaven. Heaven's high up in the clouds, and there are angels just drifting about on the clouds, playing harps and singing. It was nice, but the other place seemed more exciting. So Bill thought for a little while, and I think I prefer hell. So God said, well, it's up to you. It's your desire. So he said, yeah, let me go to hell. So Bill goes to hell. 2 weeks pass. God Almighty decides to check in on the late billionaire to see how he's doing in hell. He finds Gates shackled to a wall, screaming amidst flames of torment, demons prodding him. God says to him, how's everything going, Bill? Bill responded with a voice filled with anguish and disappointment. He said, this is awful. This is not like the hell that I visited just a couple of weeks ago. What happened to that other place? What happened to that other place? The place with the beaches and the water and the women and all that. And God says, oh, that was hell 3.1. This is hell 9.5. Well, you guys are all geeks then. Okay. Well, that's a bad joke, isn't it? It's even worse theology. It's terrible theology. But, you know, I do think that God has a wonderful sense of humor. I really do. I think that God has this disposition and attitude. I think God laughs. The Bible says that God laughs many places. And some things are just funny. I was telling some of the folks at the nursing home the other day that, you know, I have these little reading glasses. Some of you may have noticed that. Of course, I have my Bible is this giant Sears and Roebuck edition because it's a super giant print. Now, actually, this morning, as I look at it in this light, it's almost clear. There it is, clear. So I need these glasses. My doctor, my optometrist said, you know, well, your eyes aren't that bad. What's happening is it's old age and those muscles aren't focusing that like you should. So get you some magnification. 1.5. That's not bad. That's not bad. 1.5. And so I found that over at the dollar store, for example, periodically they just must get a supply of stuff. And you know, I buy the two or three pairs of 1.5, then they don't have them anymore. It's necessary that I have more than one pair. Because for some reason I'll be doing something and I'll take these glasses off and I'll set them down. And then I will set on them. And so I'm crushing them all the time. So I have some here at church. I put on my desk. I have some in the car. I have some in the garage. I have some by my chair at home where I, you know, my office, my home office, I guess you could call that, where I do most of my reading and studying and all those kind of things. And so I station them all over the place because I'm just constantly breaking them and doing things to them. But they're only a dollar, so it's not too bad. When I look out, when I have them on, then you guys are all blurry. So I'm constantly on, off, on, off, on, off. It's very irritating. And, of course, the thing is, I have to have them to look at stuff up close. There was no way I could read this pen's writing without these glasses. It just turns into nothing. And so it's very irritating. So So I like to do things. A couple of weeks ago, my string trimmer, you know, you pull the little cord out, there I had it. So I thought, well, I wonder if I can get that thing to roll back up and, you know, use it another time or two at least before I have to do something to it. So I went and got a screwdriver, and of course the first thing I did, I've got to have my glasses. I can't see the screws. So I put the glasses on. I'm going like that. And then I got to take them off to see if, you know, if they're coming out, you know, that kind of. So it's off, on, off, on, off, on. It's terrible. Well, one particular day, not too many months ago, it was worse. Off, on, off, on, off, on. And even when I had them on, they didn't seem to be working right. Everything was blurry. And so I was thinking to myself, oh my, I guess my eyes have really gotten bad. I'm going to have to go back, and he's going to prescribe some kind of bifocals or trifocals or some kind of something. I'll have to end up wearing glasses, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so and my wife says, I don't know how you see through yours at all because they're always dirty. So I went like that, started cleaning, and then I went like that. Ah, the lens had fell out. Well, the definition of a sense of humor is the ability to perceive and enjoy or express something that's comical or funny. And I believe God has that ability. I think He perceives situations and understands situations far beyond what we see and enjoys those things and has a good laugh. Of course, people's perceptions of what is funny differ radically, don't they? What sinful man perceives as funny, I don't think holy God would think is funny at all. Much, especially today, that's called humor is really not humor at all. It's very just coarse and crude stuff. Has really no place for us in our Christian life. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 5, but fornication and all uncleanliness, all covetousness, let none of these be named among you as it becomes saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talk nor jesting. You can go back and read those. What he's talking about is coarse talking there, which are not convenient, but rather giving to thanks. And of course, humor at the expense of others. A joke that tears down, that's really not a joke at all, is it? It's really not funny at all. Ephesians, again, Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to what? To edifying, to building up. That you minister grace to each other. So this marvelous thing that we have, this ability to communicate, God has kind of set some limits on that. He says, you ought to use this for communicating something good. Building up. Matter of fact, again, Paul says in Colossians, let your speech always be what? With grace, seasoned with salt. So we have to watch what we say and what we do. And of course, we know that there are inappropriate times for humor. There are, of course, times for seriousness and sober. To be sober, you know, being lost and without Christ is nothing funny about that. But, you know, praise the Lord, that life is more than just tears and sadness and troubles. Life is a combination of all those kind of things, and that there is, of course, happiness and joy there as well. And the story, this great story, the calling of Abraham, is found in chapter 12, and it's verse 1 and 2. I just want to remind you this, and then we'll come back to 18. It says, now the Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show you, and I will make of thee what? A great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So here's the commission that God has given to Abraham. And of course, God is going to, through Abraham, bless the whole world. And how is he going to do that? He is going to bring through Abraham a redeemer. He's going to bring through Abraham a savior. And so Abraham and Sarah are going to be the first family of faith. And then they're going to produce offspring. And through their offspring, a particular offspring, then the whole world is going to be blessed. And of course, that offspring is Jesus. Well, by faith, Abraham and Sarah have left their familiar surroundings in the Ur of the Chaldees. They've come to a new land. They've come to appropriate that promise of God. God says your descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. So they're going to have lots of progenitors. But years went by. and Sarah and Abraham don't have any children. And soon Sarah's hope to be this blessed one and be a blessing, as Abraham would be this blessed one and be a blessing, began to turn to disgrace in her case because she was barren. She was childless. You know, a woman's self-worth, her value, particularly in that day, depended mostly on her ability to produce children for her husband, especially sons. In fact, sons were kind of the insurance, the social security of that day, because if she had sons, then when she was old, her sons would take care of her. But she didn't have any sons. And so this began to build on her, began to be desperation and pressure, meant so much so that she actually acts out of the will of God. But Sarah's heart is very, very heavy. And the Bible simply reports here in chapter 18 is that it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's not going to have any babies. What hope she had when she was back there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and of course, she wasn't even young then, that's all vanished. It's just a distant memory. A hope against hope now. Can't come, it's not possible. Well, life's journey brings hardships. Was everything, I'm sure Sarah thinking, all the effort that I have made, all the things that I have done, have all those just been for nothing? Is it just all vanity? Well, Genesis 18 tells us that God appears to them again. But this time, God appears to them incognito, in disguise. Of course, this is the place that we have and understand that we're to be careful because we might entertain what? Angels unaware. So the Bible says that God appeared to Abraham. Yet Abraham sees in verse 2 what? Three men. Now, it's interesting. We could stop there and talk about the significance of that number three. But I just want you to know that right now, Abraham's not caught on. He's not fully informed. He finally will, but not at this particular place. And it's the most amazing thing that Abraham, not knowing who these people really are, goes out and greets them with a supreme act of courtesy and hospitality. Now, in that day, you were supposed to be courteous and hospitable. People who were traveling, they couldn't stop at the Holiday Inn. They didn't have those kind of things. And so when you came upon other human beings, other members of the family of mankind, they were supposed to open their door and help you a little bit. So that's all there. But Abraham goes beyond that. He rushes out to them and bows before them and gives them this marvelous invitation. He runs out and says, "My Lord," he refers to himself as what? Their servant. Boy, in and of itself, wouldn't that be? No wonder Abraham's rightly called the father of the faith. If we would act like that, wouldn't that be marvelous? Instead of thinking the worst, think the best. Some years ago, in the middle of the night, I got a headache. Now, that's rare. I don't get headaches very much. I don't have anything up there to ache. But I got one. And so, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I kind of wandered downstairs, and I opened the cabinet above the stove there, and I'm looking for Tylenol or something, and I reach up and I get this little package. It's got these little pills in it, and it's in some kind of foil or something. And I punch those out. My wife just got on to me about that the other day, even. I take these little blue pills for cholesterol. Is it cholesterol? Some kind of something about cholesterol. Good cholesterol, bad cholesterol, helps your good cholesterol. Anyway, and the package has right on it, morning, night, morning, Monday. Well, who's going to pay attention to all that stuff? You got to put your glasses on to see that. I just punch them out. Take them. Well, she saw that. She said, "Look here, you're on the whole wrong day. You've got the night and day mixed up and everything." I said, "Now, is the pills any different?" Well, I don't think so. I said, well, then don't bother me. You know, I'm punching them out. That's the best thing. Well, I reached up there and I grabbed this thing with these pills, and I thought they were Tylenol, and I took some, four of them, matter of fact. And I thought, well, that'll help. So I went back to bed, got up the next morning, started doing my normal thing. I'm driving down St. Joe Center Road here, headed out that way, and I noticed this lady in front of me has got a low tire. It's almost flat. So I think to myself, well, somebody should help her or something. But I also thought, well, you know, she's by herself. I'm a man. If I say something, she'll probably think I'm trying to, you know, do something terrible to her or anything like that. I don't know what. You know, if I honk at her, that'll panic. You know. So I'm trying to think, how can I do this? So I pull up beside her a little bit, and I roll down my window, and I kind of waved at her. And she cracks her window just a little bit, you know. And I said, ma'am, you've got a low tire. She couldn't quite hear. And so she rolled down a little bit more. I said, your tire, your passenger side rear tire is low. You really need to stop and get some air in it. She said, oh. And then, of course, we're traveling along. I said, there's a marathon up at the corner up here. Well, let's just stop there. I'll help you put some air in it. So she stopped. I put some air in. She said she hadn't had any problems with it or anything like that. And so, you know, maybe it's just a little bit low. Well, okay, on I go. And so I come back to the house for lunch, and I come inside, and I find these little pieces of wrapper from the Tylenol that I took the night before, or that night. And so I thought, well, I'll throw that away. And then as I got to ready to throw it away, I noticed it had Hearts Mountain. Hearts Mountain? What is that? You know? Oh, worm bills. Hey, but I didn't have a headache when I woke up. So if you run out of Tylenol, you know, go get your, yeah. Well, Abraham rushes out to welcome these people. He does so in a marvelous and wonderful way. He urges them to stay. He says, listen, stay a little while. You know, get some water. I'll wash your feet. And so then he, of course, rushes in and tells Sarah, you know, get some good stuff out, you know. Get some fried chicken going and dumplings and, you know, let's get some cakes on the grill here. Let's feed these guys. And, of course, they do. It's an excellent lunch. And so, after they'd eaten, verse 9, they say to Abraham this very peculiar question, where is Sarah, thy wife? Now, he's never seen these people before, but, you know, God knows everything, so he knows. Abraham's in the tent. He's in the tent. Well, now, especially and specifically, the spotlight turns on Sarah, doesn't it? And, of course, which, of course, is God. It says, I will certainly, it says, return unto thee according to the time of your life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard this. She was hiding behind the tent door. You know, she was probably peeking out a little bit and seeing who these people were. And the scripture says what? She laughed. No, she laughed within herself. She's thinking, I'm too old. Abraham's too old. Then suddenly, these people say what? Why did Sarah laugh? Now, she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. How did they know that? How did they hear that? How did they know her name? How did they know her thoughts? Of course, Sarah says what? I didn't do it. I really didn't. Of course, he was afraid. But the angels, the men, the theophany said, oh, yes, you did laugh. And then Sarah does something and Abraham does something because, indeed, they do have a son, don't they? And they name their son Isaac, which means laughter. It's particularly and explicitly means this, he laughed. God laughed. God laughed. You see, God thought this was amusing. Sarah's hiding behind the tent. She doesn't know, but he knows everything. He's come to reassure them that the promise he made some 20-some years before, that was about to take place. And so God is amused by all these things. I wonder how many times God is amused by all our stuff. You know, we're hiding behind the tent door, thinking God can't hear us or see us. Maybe sometimes we're out in front of the tent waving, God, God, can you see us? Well, yeah, he can. He knows all that. But you know, one of the things that I like about this story, of course, is, of course, this promise is being fulfilled, isn't it? Listen, whatever God promises you, he will keep his promise. But it will be his season and his time. But remember that, because that'll help you then in times of difficulty to know that God's in charge. And it's okay to laugh. God's in charge of this. The world we live in is a fallen world. But the miracle that happens to Sarah is that she benefits with a promise given, a promise seemingly unfulfilled, but yet a promise completed to her that brings to her life great joy. Jesus comes down, he turns despair into hope, doesn't he? He overcomes sin and replaces that guilt and all those terrible thoughts with a freedom that we have to worship him. Nothing making a difference. You know, we come together as the body of Christ, and there's an action that takes place there. This joy is koinonia, this wonderful fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. I don't know about you. Sometimes do you ever come and thinking to yourself, oh man, let's go fishing. Let's go golfing. Let's do something, honey. The preacher's probably going to have another terrible sermon. Haven't you ever think of that? I do that almost every Sunday. Yeah, I come with fear and trepidation. You know, So this all turns around, though, when we start to pray together. We start singing together. And our hearts start to get lifted up. We start to get focused. I wonder how bad these sermons really would be if we started off with me and no singing, no praising, no nothing. Then we'd really find out how good the music people are. Because they say, let's go eat. You know? Well, when we come together, that energizes us once again. That's part of the reality of worship, isn't it? We've come together as the body of Christ, as God has commanded us to do so, and we're starting to get blessed again. And it can happen every time we get together. It's marvelous, isn't it? Beyond the physical restrictions, emotional pain that many of us carry, discrimination, unfair social structures, humiliation, injustice, God knows our needs, and he has a sense of humor and would like to laugh with us. This is time to be serious. I'm not trying to say we go around giggling all the time. But there's a time for us to let... Can you hold your fist? You do that start right now, and you won't be able to hold that until I get to the invitation time. You'll start hoping the invitation is coming soon. You have to release. God doesn't want us to be tense like that all the time. He wants us to be focused. But part of the focus in God is enjoying God. Part of the focus in God is enjoying the relationship we have with each other. Part of the focus in God is helping somebody. Part of the focus of God is looking down at the table and seeing tinfoil and realizing you took, you know, dog wormers, and it doesn't matter. You know, I probably didn't have worms either. I don't know. Listen, let's enjoy what God has given to us. Why we can. Because sometimes you're not going to want to laugh. And it will not be appropriate to do so. But sometimes it's a good thing to laugh. And enjoy our fellowship together. enjoy the Lord God Almighty in the grace with which He has saved us and set us apart, freed us. You know, somebody has said the biggest problem that most people have in psychiatric units is the inability to forgive themselves. They've done something wrong, and they carry that guilt with them, and it just keeps mounting up, getting heavier and weighing them down. Oh, that they could be free. They'll not find that freedom except in Christ. But we found Him. We've come to Him. We've been released. Let's act like we are free people, worshiping God as only we can. And He, sweet savor unto Him, He laughs with us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You do for us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we know and recognize that we live in a hurting world, a fallen world. There's things all around us that demand our attention. But Lord, also that You're right there with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're not looking for people to be qualified. You're looking for people that You can qualify to serve with You.